Praise the Lord. Well, I have an interesting message for you today. The title of the message is Two Women, Two Kings, and Two Requests. Oh, no, this just came to me. Actually, I believe it was last Sunday during the service, actually, when Brother Kim Clapp was there. Nothing he said made me think of it, but all of a sudden the thought came to me that twice in recorded history, and it's recorded in the Bible, as far as I know, there's no other, I've never heard of anything like this, but twice in recorded history, a king, a powerful king, swore and promised to give a woman up to half his kingdom. And you probably already know the story. Of course, one of them is Esther, and the other one we're going to look at first, and then we'll get to Esther. But go with me. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. And the reason I believe the Lord showed this to me is for us to see the stark contrast between not only the two women, but also the two kings and how they responded to the request, and the stark contrast between the request, and something that we can learn from and apply in our lives, I believe. So it's not just a history lesson. It's something that we can, I believe God's going to speak to our lives about. Amen? So Mark chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Now King Herod heard of him," talking about Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he," Herod, "said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him,'" talking about the healings and miracles that Jesus was operating in. "Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet," or like one of the prophets. "But when Herod heard it, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" He was being haunted by this, memory, and by the guilt of what he had done, really. And that's my commentary. That's not in the scripture. Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he," Herod, "had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him," against John, "and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." This is really an interesting account here that we see in the scripture. We see that Herod really had an interesting relationship with John the Baptist, not unlike how we see many people relate to God today. So what had happened is Herod had arrested John the Baptist, I'm sure pressured by his wife, his illegitimate wife, Herodias. You know, if you think about the name, you'd think Herod and Herodias kind of go together, wouldn't you? So I don't know if that was maybe if that was a title more than a name. I don't know if her name was changed when she became Herod's wife or not. But anyway, Herodias was married to Herod's brother, Philip, who was also a ruler. He was a ruler of a different area of the country. And so Herod and Herodias decided that they wanted to get together. And so they did. And John the Baptist called them out on it. He said, "You know, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is wrong. This is sin." And so he called them out on it. And so Herodias didn't like that. He said, "This crazy prophet out here that's clothed in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey, he's out here saying these things about us. Why don't you do something about it, Herod? Why don't you do something?" And so she kept pressuring him, and so he finally, "Okay, all right, I'll arrest him. I'll get him to shut up that way." And so he arrested John. He put him in prison. And yet the Bible says that Herod feared John, that Herod knew that he was a just and holy man. And even though he had put him in prison, he would go and visit him evidently in the cell and listen to him. And he said that he heard him gladly and he did many things. See, in other words, he was conflicted. In fact, the Message Bible says it this way in verse 19 in the Message. It says, Herodias, smoldering with hate, wanted to kill him, but didn't dare because Herod was in awe of John. Convinced that he was a holy man, he gave him special treatment. Whenever he listened to him, he was miserable with guilt, and yet he couldn't stay away. You know, I've met a lot of people like that. Miserable with guilt, not ready to let go of their sin, not ready to make a full commitment to God, and yet something keeps drawing them back. And yet, you know people like that, don't you? You've met people like that. You may have been people like that. Amen. And yet he couldn't stay away. Something in John kept pulling him back. And so this is an interesting thing. Herodias wants to kill him. So Herod's trying to keep her happy. But then Herod also has enough of the fear of God in him to know that, hey, I don't need to mess with this prophet of God. He's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. He's telling the truth. I know what he's saying convicts me of my sin. But there's something in me that tells me that if I'll follow what he's saying, I'll be on the right road with God. And there was something pulling him that direction. So he was pulled two directions here. Verse 21, look at this scripture here. Look at this, Mark 6, 21. Then an opportune day came. An opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So on Herod's birthday, he gives a big party. They're having a big birthday party. And the Bible says that on this day, the Bible calls it an opportune day. Everybody say an opportune day. I don't want you to forget that this morning. An opportune day came. Well, it was an opportunity for Herodias to finally get what she wanted, and we're going to see, and some of you already know how the story ends here, but it was an opportunity for Herodias to get what she wanted, but it was also an opportunity for Herod to choose righteousness instead of sin. We all face opportune days in our lives, and it's so critical that we make the right choice when we come to an opportune day in our life. And so that's something we can learn from this account, something that we can learn where Herod failed, we can succeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at what happened here. Verse 22, it says, and they're having this big birthday party for Herod. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, I don't know if Herod was drunk. I don't know if he just got so excited with Herodias' daughter's dance here or what. But that was pretty presumptuous for him to open his mouth and say that, number one, wasn't it? But he said, I'm going to give you, he said, whatever you ask me, I'm going to give you up to half my kingdom. And so this young lady, you know, she heard this promise, and she was probably imagining what she could get. She was probably imagining Herod's beachside palace on the Mediterranean Sea in Caesarea. And we have a picture of that. We have a picture of that somewhere. There it is. That's an artist's rendering of it, but it looks something like that. That's Caesarea in ancient times. Now, the next one is an actual picture of the ruins of Herod's palace there in Caesarea. So this girl's thinking, half the kingdom. I can get the beachside palace in Caesarea. Or maybe he's going to let me have the Mount Carmel retreat. There's the Mount Carmel retreat. Of course, there's cars parked there today. So it might not have looked exactly like that, but Herod probably had a nice retreat on Mount Carmel. So she's imagining all this. She's thinking all this. And so he says, I'm going to give you up to half the kingdom. Verse 24. So she went out and said to her mother, Mommy, Mommy, what shall I ask? Shall I ask for the seaside palace in Caesarea? Shall I ask for the retreat at Mount Carmel? Or maybe I can get both of them. I mean, up to half the kingdom. And I'm sure she's thinking this way. And look at what her mother tells her. And she said, her mother said, here's what I want you to ask for, dearie. The head of John the Baptist. What? The head of John the Baptist? Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we're going to show this just briefly at the protest of my video guy. That's what she got instead of the seaside palace. We can move from that now. That's what she got instead of the seaside palace. Dumb girl. She should have thought for herself rather than follow that advice of her mother, right? And so the first king, of course, in here is Herod. The first woman is really two women that we're looking at. We're looking at Herodias, and we're also looking at her daughter, who her name was Salome. It's not mentioned in this account, but history tells us that her name was Salome. And so her mother was eat up with revenge. Her mother wanted revenge on John the Baptist. And so instead of looking out for her daughter, now if she would have been a good mother, she would have said, wow, you know, my daughter is going to get half the kingdom. This is great. This will set her up for life. She wasn't thinking about her daughter's well-being. She's just thinking about her own desire for revenge. And John the Baptist, that crazy prophet, is the one that's been shaming me in front of the whole nation here, proclaiming that what we're doing is wrong. I'm going to get back at him. Give me the head of John the Baptist. Well, she knew in any other way that Herod would not have done that as well. This was her opportune day, though. This was her opportune time. She says, well, I know I've got him on the spot now because he's pledged this, he's opened his mouth, and he's sworn to do this in front of all of the high officials, in front of all the nobles, in front of all the chief men of Galilee. Let's see him back down from this now. She was a very cunning and manipulative person, obviously. And so the first request is a request for revenge. Verse 26, it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. He realized, what have I done? I've fallen into a trap now. The king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So there it was. She was right. She calculated right. She knew that because he had sworn this in front of all these people, he didn't want to be seen in front of them as backing down. He knew that John was from God, but he let what others thought of him guide his decision that day. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. But here's a lesson. Don't let public opinion, don't let what people would say or think about you cause you to override your conscience, cause you to override what you know is right in order to say, well, I've got to save face. I've got to look good in front of these. No, you don't. You do the right thing. Amen. Do the right thing. Do what God says to do. Amen? Amen? Well, Herod overrode that. He knew he shouldn't have done that, but he overrode it because of those of what those men would think of him. And so, verse 27, it says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. Next verse. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Now, this man is the man that Jesus said this about, talking about John the Baptist. There has not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet that had ever arisen. Think about Elijah. Think about Moses. Jesus said John the Baptist was greater. And his life ends this way because of a request for revenge. And so, again, back on Salome, Herodias' daughter, here's something we can learn. Be sure that the people that you allow to have influence in your life are influencing you to make right decisions. Man, you know, she had the opportunity of a lifetime in front of her. She could have had half the kingdom. Instead, she got the head of a prophet. So here's something else about Salome. Salome was evidently very attractive, but unfortunately she used her beauty for selfish ends to influence the king to make a wrong decision and to bring about the death of a mighty prophet of God. And as we said about Herodias, instead of caring for the well-being of her daughter, she was motivated only by her desire for revenge. I know we're sitting out here this morning saying, well, I would never do that. I would never do anything out of revenge. I dare say we've all done things out of revenge, haven't we? Maybe not to that degree. Maybe we've never asked for anyone to be beheaded. But we've probably all prayed prayers to God for revenge before. Lord, don't you see what they did to us? Lord, pay them back for that. That's the same thing. Hello? Am I in the right place this morning? Amen. So what should Herodias have done? She should have repented, shouldn't she? She should have repented when John called her out. And when John called out her and Herod for what they were, she should have repented. We should never seek revenge. As believers, we should never seek revenge. The Bible says in James 1:20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So our quest for revenge, no matter how justified we may seem, amen, it does not produce the righteousness of God. Look at this scripture in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19. Can anything good come out of Leviticus? Yes. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Look at what it says here. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge. Now, we're not talking about Herod and Herodias and Salome and John the Baptist right now. We're talking about you and me. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, when they came to Jesus and they asked him, Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. And there it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But did you realize that right in the same breath as love your neighbor as yourself is you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people? That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. By not taking vengeance. By not bearing a grudge. Amen? Well, that's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus said that was the greatest commandment. Is what Jesus said, does that apply to us today?
Amen.
Amen. And so it would apply, wouldn't it? In the Message Bible in Romans 12 and verse 19, it says this, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Amen. Only God, why does God say that? Why does God say, this is a scripture where you may be more familiar with it, where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay. Only God can carry out vengeance. Why? Because only God can see into the heart. Amen. Only God can see into the motives of people, why they did what they did. Only God can see that. Only God knows that. And so we should let God do that. Only God can discern what's in the heart. We can't see that. Amen? So leave that to God. Amen? Don't hold a grudge. Don't seek vengeance. Don't seek revenge. Don't make the mistake that Herodias did and make a request of revenge. Amen? Let's move on to the second king in this story. The second king, his name is Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. Also known, some translations translate his name as Xerxes. He was a Persian king, Xerxes the First. He lived about 500 years earlier than Herod, and he lived about 1,000 miles away. Herod was in Jerusalem. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was in Persia. And so Ahasuerus, he was having a contest to see who would get to be his queen. It was kind of like the forerunner of The Bachelor TV show. I don't watch that. I don't recommend you watching it, but I know it's on. You know, if you are watching a ball game or something, they have the previews for it or whatever. But and I don't know if it's still going. I don't even know. Yeah, David, are you watching? Do you set a show? You don't watch that? Okay, good. All right.
I watch YouTube.
Okay, all right. So I won't ask who watches it. But anyway, so King Ahasuerus, or AKA Xerxes the First, he was having a contest to see who would get to be his queen. And so in Esther chapter 2, we'll pick up the story there. Book of Esther is right before Job, which is right before the book of Psalms. At least that's where it used to be in my Bible, if it's still there. Yep, there it is. All right. In Esther chapter 2, so the king is having this contest. He's having his reality TV show, The Bachelor. In verse 7 it says, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful." So they were basically cousins. I always called him her uncle, but Esther was his uncle's daughter, so they were cousins, right? First cousins, I guess. "For she had neither father nor mother." So this man named Mordecai, he takes Esther under his wing and he brings her up. Her father and mother are dead, or we don't know what happened to them. And so the young woman, Esther, was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. And so Esther's taken in. Verse 9 says, "Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it." So Esther wins the lottery. Esther gets chosen as one of the women to go in and be in the contest to be on the show The Bachelor. And so I don't know how many girls they have on that show. Is it 3 or so that are competing to get to be to marry The Bachelor or whatever they do? Do they even get married anymore? They don't even do that anymore, do they? But anyway, so Esther is one of the ones that gets chosen for this, and it's like she's won the lottery. She's Jewish, but Mordecai says, "Don't tell anyone." And the Jews are in captivity in Persia at this time. So Mordecai says, "Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Just go in and just do what they tell you to do." And Mordecai could already see God's hand was on this and was on Esther. And so she goes in, and it's like she's won the lottery. She's given beauty preparation, she's given an allowance, and she's given 7 maids. How many would you like to have somebody come and clean your house like once a month? Well, how many would like 7 maidservants? Think about that. I mean, a lot of you'd be happy just to have somebody come help you clean the house once in a while. She was given 7 maidservants. I mean, so she's set up. And the Bible says that she was given the best place in the house of the women. She was given the best place to live in all this area where the king had assembled these women to come in for this contest. And so in verse 15, it says, "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king. She requested nothing. Everybody say, she requested nothing. She requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Now, there's some wisdom right here. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So rather than being greedy, rather than saying, hey, you know, I'm just going to grab all I can get and I'm going to get all that I can right here. Haggai said, look, now, if you want to be chosen, if you want to have favor, if you want to do this right, then here's what you need to ask for. You don't ask for this, you only ask for this. And instead of having an independent spirit and jumping up and saying, well, I'll just ask what I want to ask for. You know, I'm the one that's been chosen. She said, okay, yes, sir, that's what I'll do. So she had a submissive heart. She had a heart that was willing to learn. Amen? Are y'all out here today? Praise God. And so that's what she did. And so because of that, she found favor. If you want to find favor, there's a way to find it and a way not to find it. Amen? If you're rude and obnoxious, you know, well, I don't know. I prayed for favor. I don't know what happened. Well, if you're rude and obnoxious and unteachable, you can pray for favor all day long, but you're not going to find it. Hello? Amen. If you're kind and courteous, well, I'm going to demand my rights. I remember Keith Moore telling the story of they were trying to get on an airplane and flights had been canceled and you know, people were just furious. They were going up and they were screaming, you know, and arguing with the people at the, you know, at the desk there, you know, wanting to get on the flight. And so he said, I think I'll try another approach. And so he went up there and he said, you know, I know you're very frustrated and having to deal with all these people and you know, we're trying to get somewhere too. And is there anything you can do for us? And he said, I just want you to know. He said, you're doing a good job, and we're praying for you, actually. And he said, the person behind the desk says, these people don't realize. He said, I have their lives in my hands. I can decide who gets to go and who doesn't get to go. Very revealing there. So it's just better to have a teachable spirit. It's just better to have a good attitude. Amen? Hallelujah. That'll cause you to find some favor. And so Esther was in that position. And then chapter 3, look at chapter 3 with me. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So here's another guy coming into the story. His name is Haman, and some of you already know who this guy is. And so Haman gets promoted and Bonnie, don't give it away by your booing. So, but that's what the Jews do. That's what they boo when this story is told. Amen. So that's all right. And the king's servants who were with the king, who were within the king's gate, bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Okay, here's a good contrast right here. Here's a good way to decide this. So Mordecai's not being rude and obnoxious. Esther is saying, okay, yes, I'll do what you tell me to do. So it's right to have a submissive attitude that way, right? But when it crosses the line and says, you're going to bow down to me for a person. No, we don't bow down to people. We only bow to God. There's a place where you draw the line. Amen? And Mordecai would not cross that line. And so the people bowed down. You know, the king commanded people to pay homage to Haman, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. You know, you may be tested to see if your word is going to stand. If you've made a commitment, if you said, I'm going to stand for God, I follow God, I walk with God, you may be tested and they're going to see, let's see if his words will stand. Mordecai was tested here. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So Haman was so filled with rage, so filled with a sense of revenge, he says, well, I don't want to just get back at Mordecai. I'm going to wipe out his whole race. I'm going to wipe out all the Jews. You know where that's coming from? Obviously, that's coming from the devil. That's the seed of anti-Semitism. It's the same spirit that motivated Hitler. It's the same spirit that has motivated rulers and leaders in the world throughout the generations that have come against the Jews, and every one of them has fallen. Every one of them has fallen, as Haman did. So an interesting side note here. Everybody listen to this. Look this way. Haman, the Bible says that Haman was, in verse 1 it says he was an Agagite. He was an Agagite and gives his lineage. Well, Agag, there was a king named Agag. He was an Amalekite king. Does anybody remember about Agag, the king of the Amalekites? Agag was the Amalekite king in the days when Saul was king in Israel. And Samuel had commanded Saul, I want you to go and attack the Amalekites, and I want you to kill the people. I don't want you to leave any, not even the women and the children, not just the warriors, not just the soldiers. Kill all the women, kill all the children, kill all the men, kill everybody, even kill all the livestock. Don't leave anything alive of the Amalekites. And Saul had a better idea. Saul thought, you know, what a waste. You know, we don't want to be so cruel. You know, these people haven't done anything wrong. I mean, yeah, the army, we've got to wipe them out, but we're going to keep the people alive. We're going to keep the livestock alive. The people can be our slaves, and it'll just be a better idea. Well, that was not God's plan. Haman descended from Agag. Haman was an Amalekite, descended from the Amalekites that Saul spared. Why did God tell him to wipe him out? Because God knew generations later that there'd be someone that would arise out of that group that would plot to wipe out all the Jews.
That's right.
Well, how does that apply to our lives today? When God speaks to you to deal with something in your life, oh, it's just a small thing. It's not a big thing. It's something that the devil has planned in the future to take you out and to wipe you out. Amen? And so Haman had his plan here that he was going to destroy the Jews. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And in verse 4, we'll skip down to verse 4, it says, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So she sent Hathach out there and said, go find out why Mordecai is so distressed, why he's mourning, why he's crying out, why he's in sackcloth. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. And so he reveals the plot and the plan that he's learned about. He reveals it to Hathach, who is an attendant for Esther. So we go down to verse 9. So this guy comes back. So Hathach comes back. In verse 9 it says, so Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, this is what Esther, so Esther says, will send, I want you to go back and tell Mordecai this. And so this is Esther speaking, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So basically Mordecai is saying, Esther, you're in a position where you can do something. You're in a position for you to help. And Esther says, well, I would like to, but it's not like you think. I can't just go in any time to the king and talk to him and tell him things. I've not been called for 30 days. And if anybody goes into the king, if they've not been summoned, the king has one law, put them to death. So Mordecai, I'm risking my life. My life is in danger here. If I were to go into the king and tell him what Haman is planning, then I'm risking my life to do that. And so verse 12, it says, so they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think, and so this is Mordecai's message back to Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so Mordecai challenges Esther. He says, no, God didn't put you in that place just for you to be blessed, just for you to have the nice things, just for you to be treated special, just for you to have 7 maidservants. God, you know, think about our lives. Does God want to bless us? Yes. Does God want to prosper us? Yes. But it's more than for just us. It's more than for just our comfort and for just our well-being. The Bible says, yes, in 1 Timothy, he gives us richly all things to enjoy, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. And he said, Esther, you can't remain silent. You can't remain silent. If you do, then God will make a way somehow. God will make a way. God will raise somebody else up if you don't want to be the one, but you have an opportunity. And you know, the same is true in our lives. God gives us an opportunity. If we refuse it, hey, God's going to raise somebody else up. Amen? It's a privilege to serve God. I said, it's a privilege to serve God. Oh, don't ever think, oh man, have I got to do that in church again? Is it my time to have to do that again? It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Whatever area of service, whatever area that we're privileged to serve God, all of it is a privilege. I like what Roland and Barbara say. It's not we don't have to, we get to. Amen. We get to. Amen? We get to. And Mordecai was telling Esther, you get to. You get to be used by God right now if you'll follow him. And so Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, verse 16, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I'll go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so Esther's about to make a request here, so I want you to think about the stark contrast between Salome and Esther, between the character of Salome, the character of Herodias, and the character of Esther. And so let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther, so she puts on her royal robes and she gets all dressed up, and she's not only beautiful and she's not only dressed beautifully, but I believe the glory of God was on her as well. Amen. Amen. And so it says, so it was. Where are we at? Verse 2. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you up to half the kingdom." So there it is. There it is. He's offering her half the kingdom. He's offering her half the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I think Esther, if she's like us, she probably would have been tempted in that moment to say, you know, the heck with this, you know, request for my people. I can get half the kingdom here. But she didn't. So instead of a request for revenge or instead of a request for personal gain, Esther brings a different kind of request. And then he said, what is your request? And so Esther said, like a lot of women, "I'll tell you tomorrow." "Well, I can't decide. I'll tell you later." "No. Come on, ladies, help me out here. You know you're that way." All right. Chapter 7. "And I reserve the right to change my mind," right? Hallelujah. Chapter 7. So the king and queen, so she says, What I want to do is I want you and Haman to have lunch with me tomorrow. And so they had lunch, and he says, Well, Esther, you know, he gobbled down his lunch and he said, "Okay, now what's your request?" And she says, "Well, what I'd like is for us to have lunch tomorrow." And so they had lunch the next day. And so chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is it? What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." Verse 3. "Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request.'" So instead of a request for revenge or a request for personal gain, this is a request to rescue a nation. Praise God. "For we have been sold," verse 4, she reveals the plot. "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Can you imagine being Haman at that moment? Like, I think I'll be excused now. "And Esther said, 'The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman.'" She pointed him out right there. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And that was it. You know, the plot was exposed. And talking about revenge, we'll look at verse 10, but I want to bring something out here in this. So Esther used her beauty not to manipulate for selfish purposes, but to open a door of favor to deliver her people from annihilation. What a contrast between her and Salome. She allowed the godly influence and the wisdom from Mordecai to give her the courage to make the right decision. So who was speaking into Salome's life? Herodias was. Go ask for the head of John the Baptist. Who was speaking into Esther's life? Mordecai was. So it's important who we have speaking into our lives, folks. Amen? So the plot was exposed. And so verse 10, Esther 7, verse 10. "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." He built gallows. I believe the Bible says it was 70 feet high. I think it was. He had built a set of gallows 70 feet high. I mean, he was going to hang Mordecai for the whole town to see. But he ended up being hanged on it himself. That's what happens when you seek revenge instead of reconciliation and restoration. And God knows how to take care of it. And so Mordecai, instead of trying to get revenge, he left that to God. He let God take care of that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So here's my point. Here's the point of all this today. You have gifts, just like Esther did. You have gifts in your life. You've been brought, and you and I have been brought into a place of privilege. Just like that. Say, well, I'm not in a place of privilege. Are you not a citizen of the kingdom of God? Have you not been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places? Amen? Yeah. We've been given a place of privilege as well. What are we going to do with what God has given? Well, I'm going to enjoy the blessings of God. Well, yeah, God wants you to, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. Amen? Hallelujah. Guys, come on back up. I want to point out, there was the kingdom of Ahasuerus, there was the kingdom of Herod, but there's another king and another kingdom. Look at John chapter 16. The third king is our Heavenly Father. The third kingdom is the kingdom of God. Esther and Salome were promised up to half the kingdom. Well, we got it better than that. John 16, 23, look at what Jesus said. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Is he giving us an open door to request? He absolutely is, isn't he? Amen. And look at this. Look at this scripture in Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you, not half, but to give you the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father.